So over the summer, we've been having just one-off sermons, and I thought it would be good for us to begin to think about our prayer week. We try to start the academic year every year and the calendar year, so September and January, with weeks of prayer, and I'd like to start to kind of draw our attention towards those things. So both this morning and next Sunday, I want to be speaking us seeking His glory, us seeking to know more of Him, to experience more of Him, that He might be felt in our lives and seen in our lives, and then acknowledged and known by others, worshipped by others, trusted by others, as they see Him in and through us. I'm sure you know the context of the book of Exodus. God has saved His people out of slavery. He's blessed them. They came out with wealth and riches. And He has a new land flowing with milk and honey, is the description of this beautiful, abundant land of provision. And He's going to lead them to that place. And the parallels for us ought to be quite obvious. Jesus has saved us from slavery, not a physical bondage, but a bondage to Satan, being held under dominion of Satan in darkness. But He's liberated us, He's freed us, He's brought us out. And we're on a journey to a promised land, a land of abundance, a land of beauty. Can't really fully comprehend. But at the moment, the journey to that place is full of trials. It's not an easy route. And like the Israelites, we can soon begin to grumble. Our faith dissipates. We wonder whether it's best to go back to our own old lives, or whether it's best to be like the world and the people around us, because they seem to have it all right. Could take His people to enjoy the land, there was also another big obstacle for them. There were people in those lands. The nations had to be conquered before God's people could enjoy the promised land. And folks, our journey waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, there are nations to be conquered. Not to drive out those people, not to destroy those people, but to take the gospel, the love and the grace of Jesus to those people. Jesus has said He will not come. I've heard, I've had the opportunity to receive His grace and forgiveness. And so ours is the task, if we want to see Jesus return, if we want to experience sooner rather than later the glory of eternity, we have to conquer the nations. But with the Israelites, that is a daunting prospect for us, right? It causes our knees to tremble. It causes us to fear. And in amongst all of this, we sense our own hard-heartedness. Or as is described here, our stiff-neckedness. God was not pleased with His people. He was so displeased with them that He said, Moses, if I go with these people into the promised land, I'm likely to destroy them. These were the people that He'd saved, His chosen people. Their grumblings, their moanings, their lack of faith, their distrust. Moses just gone for 40, received the law and the instructions for the tabernacle, that place where God would dwell amongst His people. And what were God's people doing while Moses was gone? Melting down all that jewelry that God had blessed them with to create an idol. Yes, God's people would go to the land. He would send an angel ahead of them, but he himself would not go with them. He knew that his holiness, alongside their rebelliousness, would cause him to pour out his anger and his wrath. Turn with me to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen. Stephen given more or less a Bible overview to the Jews, explaining what he and Jesus Christ was all about. Acts 7 from verse 37. Here Stephen refers to Moses. That Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back. You see the sinfulness of God's people? God had raised up Moses, given Moses words for the people, but they rejected those words. But Moses had promised that God would send them in the future a prophet like him, from his own people. Stephen is saying, this is who Jesus Christ is. He's the one that was promised by Moses. And he's now come. But then go on to verse 51. You see, Stephen now picks up the same words that Moses used in referring to the Jews. In Moses' time were stiff-necked. They rejected God's word. But even now that Jesus has come and he was lived among his people, still the Jews were stiff-necked. You stiff-necked people, says Stephen, with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him through angels, but have not obeyed it. Even the coming of Jesus, and the people's hearts were stiff-necked, unwilling to bow, unwilling to be humble before God and to accept his word and to accept the Lord Jesus. And Stephen says, all along they've been resisting the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was speaking through Moses. Folks, do you have a stiff neck? The Word of God? Or do you resist the Holy Spirit? Is what God says to you rather uncomfortable? The calling that he has upon you, the things he's asking you to do, the way of life he's asking you to live? Things that God allows you to go through in life to teach you things, to teach you about him, to teach you about faith. And yet you grumble and you complain. But the Holy Spirit is always trying to speak into your life through the word, through prayer, through other people, through the preaching of God's word, through circumstances in life. But our hearts can be so hard. We too can be a sinful people. And we know God is calling us to go to the nations, to go with this good news of great joy that is for all people. But we're rather unwilling. But let me ask you this. What if God were not to go with you in life? What if God were to say, I am so displeased with those people that I'm not going to be with them, but I won't dwell among them? Would you be happy with that? Would you be happy to go on in life with God at the distance, God on the perimeter of your life, you to make it to heaven, but actually God not to dwell among you, to be at the center of all things? That prospect, folks, in reality should cause us to repent. It should cause us to mourn. The thought should horrify us that God would not be among us and with us. God should be the one that we glorify in, that we rejoice in. He should be our pleasure and our delight. Along the lines of what Aaron was saying last week, Jesus, the bread of life, he is the one that should be our joy and our sustenance. But what turned these things around? Because for Moses, the thought was horrendous. If God were not to go with among his people. So we've looked at the sinfulness of the people, their stiff-necked, the prayerfulness of Moses. Because this thought that God would not go with his people because of their attitude drove Moses to God. It drove him to prayer. It drove him to casting himself upon God and pleading that God would go with his people, that he wouldn't reject his people. And so there was this tent of meeting. This tent of meeting is not yet the tabernacle. Moses hasn't yet built this. The tabernacle, when it was built, would be at the center of the camp. All of the Israelites camped around and God's presence would come and would be amongst his people. But here this tent of meeting was built distance away, probably a safe distance. They'd known that Moses went up the mountain, but God said, if you just dare touch that mountain, you'll be destroyed. So Moses knew if God was going to come down and meet with his people, it needed to be at a safe distance. But the Lord would come down, says our passage, and he'd come down in a pillar of cloud and he'd stand at the entrance and Moses would speak with God. God would speak with Moses. And because of Moses' intercession, God said, I will go with my people. Have a look at the end of verse 13 back in. It says, remember, God, that this nation is your people. Remember that you've chosen them, God. Remember they're precious to you. Remember that you've saved them. And the Lord replies, verse 14, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. The turnaround, folks, comes because of prayer. Isn't it wonderful what prayer can achieve when we cast ourselves upon God and we plead and we remind God of who he is us. We remind him of his promises and we're earnest with him. We say, God, we really want you. Yes, Moses intercedes for his people. But let's not just worship Moses and think, isn't Moses this wonderful character? Because the whole of the Old Testament ought to point us forward to Jesus. Jesus, the one who dwelt or tabernacled amongst, came among a sinful world, dwelt among men. He came to be with us in order to bring us to God. Is the one who intercedes for us. He's the one who is praying for his people. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus Christ can save us completely. He's the one that died for us, and he always lives. He is the one who brings us to the Father. He is the one who says, Father, I died for these people. Father, these people are yours. And he's praying for us. And so we're not consumed. We're not consumed by God's holiness. But God dwells among us. God is with us. He is in us. And God shows Moses his favor. So let's look now at the favor of God. Have a look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 33. You have been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Moses has already found favor with God, but he wants to continue to experience. He was saved when he was a child, when he was a baby, when Pharaoh wanted to kill all of the young boys under 2 years old. But it was Moses that was set apart. It was Moses that was spared. It was Moses that was put into Pharaoh's very palace. He was raised as a prince of Egypt. God had shown his favor to Moses because he was going to use Moses to save his people. But Moses has been faithful to God. Moses has served God. He's persevered in that calling to be the one that would be used to save God's people. God was pleased with Moses, and so he acts in line with Moses' request. Folks, we often say we can't earn God's favor. Now, we mean that in the terms of you can't earn your forgiveness. It's not just by what you do that God will say, oh, there's a good person, now I'm going to show them my grace and I'm going to give them forgiveness. That's the wrong way around, isn't it? We receive forgiveness because Jesus is the good one. But we can't earn God's favor in terms of us pleasing God, us serving God, us living lives that are holy, set apart for him, walk in tune with God, lives that seek to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known. And God will listen to our prayers when we are seeking to live those righteous, holy lives. But again, let's not just focus on Moses. Let us just focus on ourselves. But let's think about Jesus. Because he was the one whom the Father said on two occasions, recorded in Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5, this is my Son pleased. Who received the favor of God? Ultimately, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's acted on our behalf. He is the perfect one, the spotless one. He gave his life as our substitute. He took our sin. He suffered the punishment of Almighty God for us. And he clothes us with his perfection. You want to know the favor of God? We receive it through Jesus. Not only did he want God to go with them, he wanted to see the glory of God. The glory of God. Moses had already had many experiences with God. He'd had God speak to him there in the burning bush. He's been upon Mount Sinai. He came down and his face was glowing. But now Moses wants to see more of God, to experience more of God. Is that your desire? Is that my desire? Does it drive us to pray and to say, God, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to feel you. Moses saw the glory of God. So God gave an answer to his prayer. He says, you can't see me face to face and live, but I'll hide you in this cleft in the rock. I'll pass by, I'll pronounce my name, and you'll see my back. Folks, how do we see the glory of God? Can we expect God to do the same for us, to come and hide us and for us to see some kind of vision of him? No, ultimately we see the glory. So John chapter 1 says these words. John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, if you want to see the glory of God, where do we look? We look, we study him, we focus on him, we consider all that he is and all that he has done and all that he's doing and will do. Jesus is in intimate relationship with the Father. They are one. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. And the remarkable thing is, folks, that we are invited into that relationship. We get to be in Christ. We get to receive God in us when we come to faith in Jesus. And now we see only with the eyes of faith as we read about Jesus, as we think on Jesus, as we pray, as we walk this life of trials and difficulties, as we seek to make Jesus known to all peoples, as we wait in faith for the coming of Jesus and the destruction of a sinful world and the establishment of his new kingdom. We do all that now by faith, but one day it will be face to face. One day we will behold the glory of God. One day we will worship around the throne with peoples from every tongue and tribe and glory of Jesus and the Father. So until that time, folks, let's keep praying. Let's keep seeking God. Let's seek to have those humble hearts that listen to his word, that are not resisting the Holy Spirit, that keep short accounts with him. Yes, we will struggle with sin, but we go back to Jesus and thank him for his forgiveness. Let us seek to obey him, trust him in the way that he leads us. And let us go to all nations with this wonderful message of grace and forgiveness and love and the adoption that we get into his kingdom. Let us go knowing that Jesus has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us on this journey. Let us go seeking to know and experience more and more and more of God. Never to be satisfied with what we know and what we've experienced in the past, but seeking to be captivated, overwhelmed, and in awe of him day by day. Beauty, his splendor, his love and grace might overflow, might shine out of our lives so that others might know him, praise him, and serve him. All to the glory of his name. So folks, will you gather in a couple of weeks' time? Will you set aside time to come? Yes, we can pray individually through the week. We can use the prayer guides that will be given. But will we come with a passionate, earnest desire to seek God together, that we might too. Amen.